Turn to Daniel chapter 7, if you would, please. Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to be speaking this morning on a somewhat ambitious topic. I won't be able to connect all the dots in this thing this morning. So I apologize up front for some of you that this might be new material to, but just try to grasp what you can of this. We're going to be speaking about the one world government, the coming one world government. Daniel chapter 7, let's begin in verse 15. And again, we're breaking in kind of in the middle of things here, but just there's so much that I could cover in this and far more than I can do in just one sermon. Daniel 7, verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Daniel received several visions throughout his ministry, and this is one of them. And he's seen the vision at this point, and now he's troubled by it. He doesn't understand what the thing is. Verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. I mean, that just condenses a whole bunch of stuff right into just two sentences. It just covers a wide range of time, though, in just those two sentences. Verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the ancient of days came. That's God. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, which shall devour the whole earth and shall spread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until time and times and the dividing of time. I'm just going to throw this out there again without connecting a dot, but that time, times, and the dividing of times is 3.5 years. Verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. I've had this topic on my mind for several weeks, and I felt that maybe today would be an opportune time to address it. I wanted to wait till after the inauguration just to see where things stood and so forth, but there's a twofold purpose, I guess, in choosing this topic. And the first is for you to understand that this book, even though the last word that's recorded here was written almost 2,000 years ago, there is still stuff that's recorded in this book that is pertinent to what's going on in our lives, in our world right now today. And beyond that, The fact is that God can take anything from this book and address something in your individual lives right now. There's personal application, and then there's the broader application, the historical application of things also. So the things that we're going to be looking at today are relevant to what's going on in the world and what's coming yet in the future for us today. The Bible contains a great deal of history. The Gospels give us the account of the life of Jesus Christ. It gives us the story of his birth, but it also focuses then on the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, from his baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River until the crucifixion followed by the resurrection. This history of Jesus Christ is recorded in the Gospels. The book of Acts records the account of the first century church, those who were commissioned by Jesus Christ to carry on what he had begun and to spread his message. So there's history in the New Testament. And then, of course, the Old Testament, a sizable portion of that, is the history of Israel. It tells us about this people that God chose, the apple of his eye, a special people that even though right now God has, in a sense, put them on the shelf, he's not done with them. And he has yet some things that he's going to be doing with the nation of Israel. And so it's a very sizable portion of that has to do with that. And then also a sizable portion of the Bible is prophecy in both Testaments, Old and New. Certainly some of that prophecy has already been fulfilled. It's now history. But there is much that is still yet to be fulfilled. Very significant events are yet to take place. Telling us, prophecy is basically telling us what's going to happen. It's history revealed ahead of time. Now, ultimately, the Bible tells us that the heaven and earth that now exists is going to be destroyed. There's coming a time when this earth, this whole world is totally going to be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about that. Revelation talks about that. Several other places. It's all going to be destroyed, heaven and earth, and God's going to make a brand new one that is going to be purified of all the things that have defiled this present earth, all the things that are destroying this present earth are going to be dealt with. God's going to take care of that. There are events recorded in the scriptures yet to happen between now and when God brings the new heaven and the new earth into being. One event of great significance, especially to us and much anticipation, which is an event called the rapture. You can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That is that time that we're looking for. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The term rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, but the concept does. That the Lord's going to come to take us, we believers, those followers of Jesus Christ, who are still alive on the earth, we're going to be caught up alive. Those who have already passed away are going to be resurrected first, and we all together will be taken to heaven to be with the Lord for eternity. What follows that is what's called the seven-year tribulation. Now, the first part of that is relatively calm. The last 3.5 years, referenced here in Daniel 7, is hell on earth. God's wrath is going to be released upon this earth. And much of what's going on in that seven-year tribulation is God again dealing with the nation of Israel and preparing them for the kingdom that he wants for them to inherit. That 7-year tribulation time is a preparation for his people, Israel. But these things are all in the future for us. Before the tribulation is that rapture. I don't believe the church, believers in Jesus Christ, are going to be here for the tribulation. That doesn't mean we won't get a foretaste of it. And that's where my thoughts are going this morning. Now, the Bible says that no man knows the day or hour of the Lord's return. When somebody starts identifying a date, just check them off. Remember Harold Camping, what, 5, 10 years ago, something like that? I think it was, forget what year it was, he was predicting the Lord's coming by this time, you know? And there's been many, many others just like him, and they've identified a date, and, oh, the Lord's coming back on this date. No, you're a liar if you say you know what it is, because the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. But based upon what I know in the scriptures, I think we're close. How close? Because God can do whatever he wants to do. He's not restricted to my timeline. He doesn't consult me on what he should do. It's probably a real good thing. But I believe we're close. It could happen before I finish this message. And that's not a suggestion of how long this is. But it could be any time. It could be 10 years. I don't think so, but it could be. But we're close. Now, a significant aspect of the tribulation is the reign of what's called the Antichrist. This one that sets himself against God, that is opposed to him. He will rule the world. It's going to be a one world government with a one world economy and a one world religion. And this Antichrist, this world ruler, is going to be in control of the whole thing. The religion, the economy, and the governments, all under his control. He has it all. Now, we've read Daniel chapter 7. Daniel was writing in the 6th century before Jesus Christ. That's, what, 2,600 years ago? That's when Daniel got these visions, 2,600 years ago. 600 years before Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a man and came as a babe in that manger. Daniel was writing these things. He was among the captives of Israel that were carried to Babylon when the Babylonian Empire defeated the southern kingdom of Judah. What was left of the nation of Israel at that time? Daniel received several visions. Chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 11. And the nature of these visions, for the most part, revolved around 4 different kingdoms. The first in chapter 2, he sees Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in this dream, he saw an image, a head of gold. And then the shoulders and the thighs and the feet and so forth were all different things, representing first the Babylonian kingdom, which Nebuchadnezzar was the king of. Then the Media-Persian Empire, which conquered the Babylonians, then the Greek Empire, which was future for Daniel, but he saw it happening and identified Greece by name, which conquered the Media-Persians, and then finally the Roman Empire, which conquered the Greek Empire. Now, what's interesting is you go through the book of Daniel, you realize that there are things that Daniel knew had revealed to him that it was not humanly possible for any other man to know. They could maybe see the Media-Persian Empire gaining in strength and at some point maybe being a threat to the Babylonians, But at the time of Daniel, Greece wasn't even on the radar. It existed, but it wasn't on the radar as a world empire. But God showed him not only who was going to defeat the Media Persians, but who was going to defeat the Greeks. God revealed that to him. That shows the veracity of this book. You can trust what this book says. Those prophecies came to pass. The historical accuracy of all this reveals the truth of this book. Now, in chapter 2, we mentioned the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the image that he saw. In chapter 7, he sees the same four kingdoms, but in a different manner. He sees them. And in chapter 8, there's the same four kingdoms, but then in another manner as well. Now, what I want to focus on this morning for the rest of the time is the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. You know, the Roman Empire is kind of unique because it was never defeated. It was never conquered by another nation. It just kind of dissipated. It was slowly absorbed by other nations around it. And as you look at like the image in chapter 2, he goes through the four kingdoms and the legs were iron, I believe it was. And then he says the toes, there's 10 toes, part of iron and part of clay. And in each of the visions, you see the same kind of a scenario. There's 10 parts to the final phase of it. And what that is because the Roman Empire was never defeated, it's believed that the Roman Empire will be revived at some point. I believe that's what Daniel alludes to here. So we see in history, we look back and we see these four kingdoms, and we know historically when those kingdoms ceased to exist. But yet coming in the future is the revival of this Roman Empire, coming back into being. Rome was the power that in control of the world when Jesus Christ came as a helpless, innocent baby in a manger. Look at verse 19 again of chapter 7. He says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others. He says, this one's different. Exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, and which devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. Verse 23. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. There shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. This fourth kingdom is unique because it revives. It revives as a 10-king federation, because each time the final phase of this fourth kingdom, there's the number 10s associated with that. 10 toes in Daniel chapter 2, 10 horns in chapter 7, and Revelation 13. You see 10 horns once again. And out of these 10 horns, there emerges another one which becomes the predominant one. That's the Antichrist. That's that world ruler, the one that's going to control everything. Let's go ahead and look at, read verses 23 to 25 again of Daniel chapter 7. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. That's that final one that comes up. And he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. The people of God particularly become a target of this king and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand into a time and times and the dividing of time. Keep your finger here and go to Revelation chapter 13. From Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 13, for the most part, it tells you what's going to take place during that seven-year tribulation period after the church is raptured out of the world. From chapter 4 to chapter 19. Chapter 19, Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom on the earth. But in chapter 13, he gives this, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. 10 parts to this, just like what Daniel saw. Now, John, in the near the end of the first century, somewhere around 90, 95 AD is when John is writing the book of Revelation. He gets a similar revelation than what Daniel had 700 years earlier. God's showing him some things. God was revealing some things to him. This ruler that's coming up, this one that rises out of these 10, is a smooth talker. He talks his way into favor and acceptance, promising to solve all the world's problems. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Verse 2. Now I'll show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grisha. I don't think that's the right verse. Now let's read on a little bit here. A mighty king shall stand up that shall rule over the great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and to not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. And, well, that's not the verse I want. That's not the passage I want. Go back to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Again, God's people become the target. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. By peace, going to destroy many. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. So God says, you just take that, close it up, and put it aside, because that's not for now. That's for the future. This one that comes in with the answers to all the world's problems will fix it for you. We'll take care of it. He overcomes the kingdom by flatteries. He deceives. Sounds like the standard politician, doesn't it? I believe, well, and once this ruler gains control, the beast is revealed. The other side of him comes to light. See, he comes under one guise as this healer, this helper, the one with all the answers. But he gains control, and then the iron fist comes out. We could very well be witnessing the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy right now. It's sometime it's going to happen. I'm not saying when, don't know when. This could be it. God may have given the United States of America one last chance. And he may have come to the point and said, okay, I'm done. I've appealed to you. I've provided for you. I've cared for you. And you've ignored me. You know, and I've said this before, some of you have heard this, but I'll repeat it again. God chose the nation of Israel. That's the apple of his eye. That's his people. The United States of America is unique because the United States of America is the only nation in the course of human history that ever chose to make God our God. Do you realize that? You go through Washington, D.C., if you ever get back, able to get back in down there, and throughout the buildings across the Capitol Hill, scripture is all over the place. Moses is pictured with the Ten Commandments in the Supreme Court building. The Ten Commandments are the inside of the doors of the Supreme Courtroom. The Supreme Court courtroom. When the judges, justices are sitting at their bench up there and they're looking back at the doors, they see the Ten Commandments. And all across up on the upper part of the inside of the courtroom there are all these world leaders, these wise men of the world, but their focus is all upon one individual. On each side, they're looking back at this one person. It's Moses. Pictured holding the Ten Commandments. And example after example of the Christian heritage of our nation, of the making of God our God in a nation is found on America. Don't try to tell me it's not a Christian nation or wasn't founded as a Christian nation. Yeah, our leaders were flawed individuals. Just like every one of us sitting in this room is a flawed individual. But they made a choice. The only nation in the history of man to have made that choice. America's unique. But we may have come to the end of that. I'm not saying we have. I'm saying maybe. But with Biden's presidency unfolding, this could very well be setting the stage for the appearing of the Antichrist. I'm not saying Biden's the Antichrist. I don't believe that for a moment, but I'm saying it could be setting the stage. Listen, these people are human beings. As a Christian, we have a responsibility to pray for President Biden and Vice President Harris. Regardless of what you might think of their policies and their politics, we are still, as Christians, commanded to pray for them. Because at the worst, they are simply pawns in the hand of the devil to do his bidding. They are souls that need to be saved, just like anybody else. We have to pray for them. But this could very well be setting the stage for the appearance of the Antichrist. Back in August, one Sunday evening, I did a study on what's called the Great Reset. And I want to go over some of the information on that this morning. But let me start first with this. In December of 2009, there was a two-week UN conference held in Copenhagen. Attending that was then President Barack Obama. Herman Van Rompuy was president of the European Union at the time, and he said this: 2009 is the first year of global governance. With the establishment of the G20 in the middle of the financial crisis. Remember the financial crisis back in 2008, 2009, when the stock market crashed? That's the setting for this conference. He said, this climate conference is another step toward global management of our planet. See, this concept of a world ruler is not something made up. And it's not something just found in the pages of the Bible. It's something that there are people upon the face of this earth right now are committed toward. They want to bring everybody under the umbrella of one government, one economy, and even one religion. John Foster Dulles, the man who Dulles Airport in Washington, D.C. is named for, was Dwight Eisenhower's Secretary of State. This man helped to draft the UN Charter. The UN was started in 1945. He served as the first delegate to the UN for the United States in their first assembly. He listed these as the goals of the United Nations when it was formed: a world government of delegated powers. Limitation of national sovereignty. No wonder they hated Make America Great Again. International control of armies. A universal monetary system. And even distribution of natural wealth. Folks, there's people that are bent on accomplishing that today, who are supposed to be representing us in Washington, D.C. The push for a one world government has been going on in the goal of globalists for a lot of time. There's many organizations that have been involved in this, the United Nations, of course, the World Trade Organization, the World Health Organization, the International Monetary Fund, the Council on Foreign Relations, the Bilderbergers, the Rothschilds, the Illuminati, the Trilateral Commission, and on and on and on and on to go with the groups. One of the latest is called the World Economic Forum. There's a gentleman by the name of Klaus Schwab, I hope I pronounced that correctly, initiated this thing. Last June, the World Economic Forum met and launched a push for what they called the Great Reset. They are scheduled to meet this month, this January. The goal is to reset the global economy. If you go onto their website, the World Economic Forum, you will find that stated there, that that is their goal. A reset of the global economy, a reset of capitalism. In their own words, it's the next stage in the formation of a one world economic system and potential global government. Klaus Schwab, the founder, said this: all aspects of our societies and economies must be revamped, from education to social contracts and working conditions. He goes on, he said this, now listen carefully to this: the goal is to terrify the population with poverty, internal conflicts, a broken supply chain until they lobby the establishment for help. Hmm. What's been going on all summer? Riots. Who's behind it? Right there. He says, then offer the solution. Again, this I'm just reading what they have said their purposes are. The solution of medical tyranny, immunity passports, martial law, a global economic system based on a cashless digital society. They unashamedly state these as their purpose. If you don't have the COVID-19 vaccine, you don't travel because you don't have the immunity passport. Now, whether you take that vaccine or not, that's your individual choice. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm not taking it. Attending June were Prince Charles, Al Gore, who was on the board of this organization, the Secretary General of the United Nations, the chief representatives of the International Monetary Fund, and CEOs and presidents of many major international corporations, including MasterCard, Microsoft, British Petroleum, Amazon, Greenpeace, and many, many others. One of the main themes of the June meeting was that the coronavirus pandemic has created an important opportunity. Again, these are their words. For many of the World Economic Forum's members to enact their radical transformation of capitalism, which they acknowledge would likely not have been made possible without the pandemic. Rahm Emanuel. He was, I believe, chief of staff of Barack Obama and then mayor of Chicago. He is famous for making the statement, never let a crisis go to waste. That's what they're doing. Reading on again, I can't speak to a timeline. This is, again, Schwab's statement. I can't speak to a timeline, but the path has been cleared. The push for universal vaccination, the ability to completely stop more normal life. Until this year, climate change has been the leading issue to further the agenda. The current pandemic is a golden opportunity. It's not a tragedy, it's an opportunity to them. One silver lining of the pandemic is that it has shown how quickly we can make radical changes to our lifestyles. Almost instantly, the crisis forced businesses and individuals to abandon practices long claimed to be essential, from frequent air travel to working in an office. Likewise, populations have overwhelmingly shown a willingness to make sacrifices for the sake of healthcare workers, other essential workers, and the vulnerable. Clearly, the will to build a better society exists. We must use it to secure the great reset that we so badly need. It is given the urgency and emergency. We can't miss this window of opportunity the virus has created, even to the point of redefining what it means to be human. Folks, that's kind of scary. But if you believe what this says, it's to be expected. At some point, it doesn't have to be right now. And I'm not saying we should throw our hands and give up and quit, because what's going to happen anyway? No. But I'm just trying to inform you. Number one, God said it would happen. Number two, there are people purposed right now to try to bring it about. So what do we do? Well, number one, we pray. Pray for our leaders. Because God can change the hearts of anybody. You read about Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. That guy had to change of heart. I mean, he was out, I forget how many years it was, but eating grass like an ox, seven, is that right? Eating grass like an ox, but God got his attention. And he submitted himself to God. If God can do that to Nebuchadnezzar, he can do that to anybody. We need to pray. Because really, that's what is at risk here, is the souls of men. Regardless of how or when this thing comes to pass, there's people that are dying, going to hell, that we have a responsibility to try to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our duty. Regardless of their politics. So keep that in mind, folks. Pray for them. And don't let our elected officials off the hook. You let them know how you feel. Because they care about your vote. As Dr. Harding has said, one telephone call to them represents 10,000 people. Because the vast majority of people never contact them. And they know there's people out there that sympathize with you when you call. And that's the equation that they use. If I get 200 calls, that's 200,000 people in their minds that are represented. Let them know how you feel. Because that election is important to them. 2 years, we got another one coming up. I know one's just passed, but there's one coming in 2 years.
That's wrong.
You know what? God can intervene.
Amen.
And we can't get this give up attitude. We can't have that. And yes, it may be to no avail, but at least we've done what we're responsible to. Like you used David this morning in Sunday school. Is there not a cause? I'll go against that Philistine. I don't care how big he is. I don't care how well trained he is as a soldier and experienced. I got my sling. I got a pocket full of rocks. And I'll stand. Because there's a cause. Don't get the defeatist attitude. That's exactly what they want. Don't quit. I want you to take you to one more passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I know this has been an unusual message this morning, and I hope I haven't totally lost some of you in the dust on this thing. But if nothing else, maybe grab onto what it says here. Chapter 4 ended with the rapture. I quoted that passage earlier. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, verse 16, shout, and the voice of the archangel, and so forth. We're going to be caught up together with him. Now, immediately after he says that, look what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. As you fully understand all these things that I'm talking about, Paul's telling the church at Thessalonica. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He comes without warning. At any moment, that angel will shout and the trumpet's going to sound and we're done. We're gone. Then we answer for what we've done on this earth. Verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman child, and they shall not escape. Katie barred the door. Once that happens, it's over. Oh, we've got the world ruler. It's got all the answers to our problems, and explains the absence of all those nutcases that we've had to deal with all these years. They say, peace and safety at last. No, no, no. Sudden destruction as travail upon a woman. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Don't be surprised. Be prepared. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. Understand the times. Understand what the plan that God has laid out. And yes, we may not get every detail, but you got a general idea what to expect. Don't let that overtake you. Be sober. Watch. Verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let whosoever of the day be of sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Our trust in God and our love for our fellow man to be driving us in the decisions we make and the things that we do. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. We need to be an encouragement to one another and a help to one another. And pray for those around us. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, I pray that you could take this scrambled up mess that I've presented today and help it to make some sense to your folks here, that they've been able to get out of it what you want for them to receive. I know that I've thrown a lot of information out here and not connected very many of the dots. I know they connect. We just didn't have time to develop that, God, but I just pray that you'll take it and use it in the hearts here as you see the need, Lord. Encourage some who may be discouraged. Lord, if nothing else, our time is at hand. Our redemption draweth nigh. And that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, may soon appear. But God, may that thought spur us on to be more effective, more diligent in our witness to those around us who need Jesus Christ as Savior, who, if they miss that rapture, are going to be caught up in the awfulness of what's going to follow over the next 7 years. Father, if there's someone here this morning under the sound of my voice that's not saved, may they understand their need of you and that you have provided everything to meet that need. All they have to do is reach out and receive from you that which you offer, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This church can't save them. This preacher can't save them. It's you, Father, who died on the cross to pay the price for their sins. I can just point them to that. But may they understand and reach out and receive the gift of salvation this morning. God, work here. Help us. Encourage us. I pray that it's been informative as well this morning. And help us to each diligently study your word to be sure that the things that I have said match up with what your word says. We thank and praise you, God, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring for us. And thank you for the promise that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.